I'd like you to turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And we're going to read together verses 1 to 17. 1 Corinthians 1, 1 to 17. Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, and called to be holy, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful way to start a letter to someone. Wouldn't you feel good about receiving a letter from someone who shared those kind of things with you right at the beginning? I would. And he goes on and he says, I always thank God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. For in him you have been enriched in every way, in all your speaking and all your knowledge, because our testimony about Christ was confirmed in you. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. He will keep you strong to the end, so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, is faithful. I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another, so that there may be no divisions among you, and that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. My brothers, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is that one of you says, I follow Paul, another, I follow Apollos, another, I follow Cephas, still another, I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized into the name of Paul? I am thankful that I did not baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius, so no one can say that you were baptized into my name. Oh yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I don't remember if I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of human wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be empty of its power. This is the word of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we take this small passage of scripture from your word and just look at it this morning for a while, we pray that your Holy Spirit will speak to each one of us, that if our minds need to be changed about things, that you will do that with your will in mind, and that through it all we might come out from this experience of learning together, strengthened and encouraged and edified by your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, as I read the first part of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I was struck by the similarities of life in the body from the first century AD to our church today and our world. Paul had come to minister to a people who found themselves a very small island of Christians in a sea of pagans. You see, there were lots and lots of people in Corinth who had never heard about God, let alone Jesus Christ. In the year 55 AD, when this letter was most likely written, Corinth was a city noted for its materialism. Sound familiar? It was a great trading center. It was sort of the hub city. Sound familiar? It was noted for its diverse population. Many nationalities lived there. Unfortunately, it was also noted for its immorality. Even its popular religion bred immorality. The great temple to the goddess of love, Aphrodite, was situated there in the midst of the city, and the temple prostitutes sold themselves on the streets of that city. Now, you know, I can sense that this city was just like many Canadian cities today. We live in that similar kind of society. And it's in this kind of world that Christians must work and witness today. And we cannot do it in what I would call splendid isolation. We cannot do it alone. We are called to do it together in the body of Christ, which we call the church. Now, Paul faced some problems in his early church here in Corinth as he went about his job of sharing the gospel. Not everyone, you see, was committed to the work. Some people were pulling one way when others were pulling another way. And I think that all too often we know the tragic consequences when brothers and sisters fail to live and work in unity. Now, we've been going as a church through a year of transition. And, you know, we have seen God at work in so many ways. And it's been incredibly important that as we went through that transition, that we were all pulling the same way, that we were somehow getting to a point where we knew that we were going together forward in unity. And it was important to promote a team spirit within the fellowship. And you've been between lead pastors. And you've been looking and seeking a new direction for your church. And today, you come to a point where, you know, you could potentially choose, according to God's will and purpose, a new lead pastor for your church. Now, let me remind you that Scripture, however, tells us that we are all ministers. That it is very silly and unscriptural to call one person the minister of a church. The priesthood of all believers, which we as Protestants really believe in, coming out of the Reformation period, and outlined we believe in the New Testament, tells us that we are all priests before God, and that we all have holy work to do because of it. So, how can you truly promote a team ministry approach in this church, where you see yourselves all working together towards the same goals? Now, I believe that Paul suggests some things for us as we read his letter to these new Christians at Corinth in this first chapter. First of all, he suggests to us that we need to continually exercise a ministry of encouragement amongst ourselves. Verses 4 to 9 actually tell us that. I always thank God for you, because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus, for in him you have been enriched in every way, in all your speaking, in all your knowledge, because our testimony about Christ was confirmed in you. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gifts as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. He will keep you strong to the end so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, is faithful. Paul is encouraging these believers with some words which should make them feel strong and grateful. So a ministry of encouragement is very important within the fellowship. William Arthur Ward said this. He said, "Flatter me and I may not believe you. Criticize me and I may not like you. Ignore me and I may not forgive you. Encourage me and I will never forget you." Isn't that so true? And Paul reminds us that God has given us all that we need to do our work for him. We have had his grace poured out upon us. We have all been given spiritual gifts, abilities sometimes beyond the natural to serve him. His promises, you see, are sure in Scripture. He will keep us strong to the end. Because God, you see, is faithful. And we need to remember who we serve, and we need to be encouraged in our ministry for Jesus Christ. Marion Gilbert wrote, "One morning I opened the door to get the newspaper, and I was surprised to see a strange little dog with our paper in his mouth. The following morning, I was horrified to see the same dog sitting in front of our door, wagging his tail, surrounded by 8 newspapers. I spent the rest of that morning returning the papers to their rightful owners." You see, that's somehow the result of encouragement in our lives. It multiplies. How many good works have we failed to get out of fellow Christians because we simply failed to say, "Thank you. What a great job you did. I really appreciate you." So let's resolve in this year to come under whatever leadership God leads you to be an encouragement to one another. You're going to need it for the church to do its job properly. Now, secondly, Paul reminds us to be united in mind and thought. He says this in verse 10, "I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another, so that there be no divisions among you, and that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought." Now, that seems on the face of it to be an extremely tall order. How in the world can we always agree with each other? But what Paul is aware of, however, is that if we allow serious disagreement to come into the fellowship before we know it, we will simply grind to a halt. We will be unable to do the work that God has laid out for us. So being part of a winning team means that we agree on the essentials and we go for it. In a Peanuts cartoon, Lucy demanded that Linus change the TV channel, threatening him with her fist if he didn't do it. "What makes you think that you can walk right in here and take over?" asked Linus. "These 5 fingers," says Lucy. "Individually, they're nothing. But when I curl them together like this into a single unit, they form a weapon that is terrible to behold." Which channel do you want?" asks Linus. And turning away, he looks at his own fingers and says, "Why can't you guys get organized like that?" Now, that's like the church. When we're organized like that, when every finger is working together, every part of the body serving in unity, God has a weapon that the devil is terrible to behold. But far too often we are confused, we are disorganized, we are lacking in unity, and we become impotent in the face of the enemy. So, you need to be united in mind and thought, ready to do the work that God has called you to do. Thirdly, Paul reminds us that we need to be careful to follow the Lord and not men. Verses 11 and 12. My brothers, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this. One of you says, I follow Paul. Another, I follow Apollos. Another, I follow Christ. Still another, I follow Christ. Follow Cephas, and another, I follow Christ. Now, we've all heard this, and maybe we've even done it, but unfortunately in the church, we sometimes say, well, you know, when Pastor so-and-so was here, we did it this way. Or, you know, there'll never be another minister like him. Now, that's the human thing to do. It's very natural for us to form attachments to people, especially if they help us through some very hard times in our lives. But we must not be guilty of putting people on pedestals. Because when they fall, it's a long way to the floor. And they will crash and break just like the plaster saints that we still see in some churches. Eli Black was a brilliant businessman who was best known for two events in his life. He masterminded the multi-million dollar takeover of the United Fruit conglomerate. Huge, billions of dollars. And he also jumped to his death from the 42nd floor of the Pan Am building in New York City. In the book entitled An American Company, an executive described a business lunch he had with Eli Black. When the waitress brought a plate of cheese and crackers as an appetizer, Black reached out and took them and placed them on the table and blocked them with his arms and continued talking. Now, the executive was fairly hungry. He hadn't had a bite to eat for several hours, and he kind of hinted that he would like to have a cracker. But Black acted as though he hadn't heard him, and he went on with the meeting. After a while, Black placed a cracker and cheese on the tips of his fingers and continued to talk. And then several minutes later, Black placed a cracker on the executive's plate and then blocked the rest as before for himself. Now, it was clear that Black was in charge and he was manipulating others as he pleased. Now, what's the moral of the story? Well, the moral is that when you play follow the leader, check to see who is at the head of the line. Eli Black, for all his power, ended up in suicide. Jesus Christ, in all his humility, ended up on a cross as the Savior of the world. The real foundation of this fellowship is Jesus. Paul reminds us about this in chapter 3, where he says, for no man can lay any other foundation than the one that has already been laid, which is Christ Jesus. So, as you go onwards, never forget that it is Jesus who's the head of the ministry team of this church. Finally, Paul reminds us that we need to be absolutely clear about our mission. He certainly is in his mind. Verse 17. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of human wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. He says that his mission was not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Now, I don't think for a minute that he was here diminishing the importance of baptism. Baptism is a very important step in the believer's life as they take a public witness for their faith. Jesus himself underwent baptism. He set the example right there. The early church practiced it, and so do we. It is, you see, a symbolic act that tells the world that we believe that our sins have been forgiven, washed away in the blood shed for us on Calvary. And as people are immersed in the water acts as a symbol of the saving grace of Jesus Christ. Does baptism save you? Of course not. But it's an extremely important step in the Christian life. And if you are a believing Christian and you have not been baptized, then your obedience is not complete. Simple as that. Now, something else. Does Paul mean here then that we should all stand on street corners and preach to the people going by? Well, that happens sometimes. Does it mean that you should all become pastors and study to become pastors and be preaching in some church every Sunday? Well, no, but it might. But really it means that every day we should live our lives as if we are a sermon to someone else. Every day we have the ability to draw people closer to Jesus or to turn them away. It is always true that actions will always speak louder than words. Even though, let me say, there is always a time to speak. There comes a time to speak. I think he's also reminding us that we shouldn't get involved in the numbers game in the church. He has to think about the people that he's baptized. God doesn't want us to view people as a statistic on a church membership list or any other list for that matter. He wants us to see people for who they really are. Hurting. Sometimes lost in their lives. Sometimes sick. Sometimes questioning people who desperately need to be loved by God and by us. So what's the mission of this church as you move forward? Do you really know what it is that God wants you to do in this community? And this time between pastors has been an important time, an opportunity to look inward, to make sure that everybody at the end of the day is singing off the same song sheet, agreeing together on the goals and the aims of the fellowship, in agreement with the leadership of your church, pastors and deacons and whoever else. But it will not happen unless you determine to be a team. All of you ministers, working under your spiritual leadership, encouraging one another, being united in mind and thought and following God and not people in the mission of this church. And when I move on from here, will I stop thinking about you? No. I'll be praying that you are doing these things for God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you again for your word that just kind of speaks to us at the right time about the right things, encouraging us, Father, uniting us together, giving us true purpose in this world, in this community. And Lord, now as we go into this time of decision, may your Holy Spirit be very much with us, guiding us, leading us, encouraging us. In the name of Jesus, amen.